Versus ahead for the sake of OCD. Just I want to start at the beginning of that paragraph there, if you see it in the in the Bible there. While you're turning, I do want to let you know what series I will be preaching on while I'm with you. It's not Judges. I will be in Samuel. So I'll be going through the life of David while I'm with you. But this is a good opening, and it addresses some of the things Reverend Davis and I were talking about in my visit in January. And so hopefully, as we get going, you'll see the comforts that this passage does bring us. But Judges chapter 16, let's read God's word together. More valuable than anything that men could say, here is God's word to us, beloved. And she said to him, that is Delilah, to Samson, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you've not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard, her words day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart, and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought her the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistine seized him and gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him in bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the Lord of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our god has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our god has given our enemy into our hands, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that it may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistine were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines from my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He judged Israel 20 years. This is God's word, beloved. Let's pray together for a prayer of illumination. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, but we confess our weakness, that we are, in our own ability and our own understanding, unable to grasp the deep truths and the wonderful mysteries that are contained within your word. So, Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit to us now, that you would help illumine our eyes and our minds to see wonderful things from your word, that we might store these in our hearts as great treasures. Lord, we pray for the preaching of your word, that it would go out clearly and faithfully, and that it would penetrate every heart who hears. Lord Jesus, we ask these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. As I mentioned, this isn't going to be my series for you the whole summer, but it is a good introduction, as it will essentially frame the way I'm going to be approaching the life of David as you see how I'm approaching the life of Samson, as I will use and interpret the narratives of the Old Testament in a similar way. And today we're looking at Samson and not David, but I'm hopefully you are familiar with Samson's story. If not, you just had it spoiled by us reading the end of it. However, what I want to look at is not just the event that's occurring here, but what we call a drama of redemption, as the way the Lord throughout the Old Testament, and this is what I'm pointing at, how I'll also be interpreting Samuel when we start getting to the life of David, the Lord uses the stories of the Old Testament to foreshadow, through the faith of his servants, to foreshadow Christ who's coming, and to give us a testimony of his power, his glory, and his redemption through these servants. We see this drama of redemption came to us from that promise right after the fall of what God promised to the serpent, what he was going to do. He said, I will put, in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he says this to Satan, between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring, the woman. And he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, this is the promise to the seed of the woman who will be Christ, a prophecy and a promise here of redemption of man born of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, and he himself will be bruised at the heel by the serpent. He will be smited in some sense. But also what you see here is also the portrayal of this drama between two groups of people. There is a seed of the serpent, those who are born hostile to God, who remain hostile to God, or those who are perpetually captured by Satan to do his will, bound to the kingdom of darkness, working for the kingdom of darkness. And these people are at odds and at war against the seed of the woman. Those, as we come to the New Testament, very clearly portrays those born again in Christ. And there's a spiritual warfare then between these two parties. And that's what we're going to find happening here with the Philistines, the servants of Dagon, versus the man Samson, who is supposed to be God's representative and deliverer of his time. So as we look at this passage, what we're going to see is the way the Lord fights against this false god Dagon. And he's going to work in and through Samson to teach us God's purposes of redemption and a valuable lesson of God's faithfulness and promises and the way he works. We're going to see that Samson's sinfulness is going to lead to this horrific scene that we see here. Samson's questionable defeat, even. And you might be reading this as, even if you look at the commentaries, they themselves will wrestle with this question, is this a victory or a defeat? Does the Lord have victory over Samson and Dagon, or is this a total defeat for the people of Israel? This then is our theme, phrasing this as a question, as we will answer this as we go through. Samson, a victory or defeat? We're looking at it from the angle of the Lord's battle against Dagon. We're going to divide the passage into three parts. First, the Lord's battle over Samson. The Lord's battle over Samson, all up to verse 22. And then we'll look at the second part, which will be the Lord's use and purpose of Dagon. The Lord's use and purpose of Dagon. And looking at these two main points, it will help us answer this third point, a guaranteed, absolute, total victory for the Lord. A victory for the Lord. Beginning with our first point, which is the Lord's battle over Samson. Why do I say that this is a battle over Samson? Well, when you consider the life and purpose of Samson, you will begin to see that Samson himself is being battled over by the Lord himself, as Samson is battling against the Lord. You see, in the book of Judges, Israel is perpetually doing what's right in its own eyes, and God hands them over to that which they've been chasing for, their pagan idolatry, and now they're in the suffering of the Philistines, whom God has handed them over to for discipline as a nation, for discipline. And as they cry out to God under this discipline, they cry out and God hears them, and God raises up judges, or little deliverers, or heroes in a sense, champions of God's people who rescue them. And this is a battle over Samson, because he was born for this purpose. You consider the very beginning of Samson's life. What was it? What was the promises that were made here? What's going on? Judges chapter 13, if I just read a portion of it. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, that is his mother, "Indeed, you are barren and have no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." From the very beginning of Samson's life, what we see is this wonderful promise of God's work in him to set Samson apart from the world unto himself, that this young child of hers would be raised up for this purpose, to be a deliverer for God's people. And as she's hearing this, and as we would even read throughout the story of Judges, the wonderful works of God for Samson, setting him apart. He's one of the few people to have this birth narrative that's shared with the Messiah. He's one of few people. He's the only one that I know of that God, unvolitionally, he basically imposes the Nazarite vow upon. Usually the Nazarite vow is volitional. But to this young man, from the womb, before he's even born, the Lord says, "I have already made a promise concerning him that he is mine. He belongs to me for this purpose of deliverance." He has set him apart from the world in this way, a unique way. And he's one of three people in the whole Bible, if you consider the whole story of Samson's life. He's one of three people in the whole Bible who has the Holy Spirit mightily rend himself, empowering him, mightily rushing upon him for his empowerment and protection. Only three people only three people in the whole Bible, two in the Hebrew and one in the Greek, does the language render itself in such a way. First is Samson, the second will be David, and the last one is Christ when he comes and is baptized and is set apart unto God for that service. You would think, especially his parents, hearing these wonderful promises at his birth and seeing that the Lord does miraculous things for him, you would think that this man, Samson, would be this mighty warrior who would be radically portraying Christ in his life. Totally dedicated to the Lord, demonstrating what Christ will do for his people. But what did they get instead of this glorious and triumphant hero? His parents probably wondering, "God, what are you doing? Where is the fulfillment of this promise you told me at his birth?" We get, instead of this glorious and triumphant hero, we get a rebel who stands against the plan of God all the days of his life. Who stands there, just chasing after his self-centered lusts, chasing after his gluttony and his own pleasures. Instead of this hero, we get a self-destructive fool. A self-destructive fool. And Samson's fighting against the Lord. And he's this vow that has been placed upon him, the promise of God of deliverance, the sign of the Nazarite vow, which set him apart unto God. He has tried to destroy all his life long. From the beginning, chapter 14, after this announcement of him, the first thing you hear about him doing is joining himself to an uncircumcised Philistine woman. Instead of destroying that, he joins himself to this group of villainy and kingdom of darkness. He wants to unite himself in marriage to them instead of setting the people free. He displays in his own heart what the heart of Israel was at that time, joining themselves to this idolatry. And another way he seeks to break the Nazarite vow, he kills this lion, and then over some time, insects start living within it, and honey forms in the bees that are in his corpse of this dead lion for who knows how long. He goes and eats out of it. Another thing that the Lord said, "You shall not do," with the Nazarite vow, and yet he goes and does that. And he invites his whole family to do it too. That's just disgusting on its own, but it's also a breaking of the Nazarite vow. Now, the vow itself has obligations that he's purposely neglecting because he's only chasing after his own desire. He was called to be a leader of Israel, to unite them, and to set them free. And yet, in his own initiative, of his own accord, he has not done this. He's made no efforts. He's only been defending himself when he provokes other people because of his sin, or his failure, or his lack of wisdom. And finally, we get to what we see here. He breaks the final portion of his Nazirite vow by, instead of trusting himself to the Lord, he entrusts himself to this Philistine woman who ultimately is unloyal to him and betrays him. You see, the Lord is battling over Samson because Samson, in his unfaithfulness and sins, is going to undergo this now questionable defeat. And the tension of the story as we see the Lord leaving him is this. The tension of the story is, will the sins of Samson, and therefore yours and my sins, or the sins of our beloved children in this, your church, destroy the promises of God and destroy his grace? Will God revoke his promise because of Samson's sinfulness, and therefore will he revoke our promises because of our sinfulness? Will those whom he has promised to save in time and ordained to save from eternity not obtain it because they're just too sinful? Will their sins destroy the grace of God? Well, I can affirm to you, absolutely not. But let me demonstrate that to you. First, by saying, the Lord's purpose in leaving him and handing him over is not to let him go into this kingdom of darkness and let him linger in his sin, was not to forsake the promise that was given to him at birth. But rather this, it is God's sovereign plan to bring a salvation and a demonstration of redemption through him. For the one whom he loves, he will discipline in his proper time. And the Lord now is going to work this discipline in the heart of Samson to bring him subdued under himself once more and bring him back. And he's not going to let Samson chase his sinful pleasures unto hell. God will have his plan worked out perfectly. Now, the Lord does teach Samson and us through this passage something too. He teaches us the cost of sin. Even for the elect, there is a cost to sin. The Lord did depart from Samson, even if it was just for a season, handed him over to this dark realm of the Philistines, servants of Dagon, because he had been storing up constant unrepentance chasing after these lusts, constant unrepentance in neglecting the duties of his vow that God had placed upon him. And we see the price of Samson's sin was that while he needed the protection of the Lord said, no, I will hand you over to discipline instead, into the hands of your enemies, for you have grieved the Holy Spirit, whom has rendered itself mightily upon him. And Samson, like every other time, thought, I can continue to live luxuriously, lustfully, sinfully, and get all the pleasure I can. But this time, the Lord had left him. The one whom he entrusted to, Delilah, betrays him. And this is what we see happens. She hands him over instead of to safety like the Lord would have done. To these men who come and seize him, gouge out his eyes, bind him in shackles, and treat him like a worthless animal going around in a mill. And this is the Lord's discipline. Samson now experiences physically what the Philistines possess spiritually in their hearts. You see, Samson has been pursuing the Philistines all his life long, and he's wanted to live as one among them, joined to them, and be among them, seeking to be joined to their women. But the Lord is saying, is this really what you want to be joined to, Samson? I'm showing you physically what they have within them spiritually in their pagan worship of Dagon, within this realm of Dagon, as servants to him. Is this really what you want to be joined to, this spiritual blindness that they possess, this slavery to their sins and their evil ways, and to be treated as something that's worthless, like an animal going around in a mill? You are made for so much more than this, and you are called to a destiny much greater than this, Samson. This is the discipline of the Lord, to teach him the cost of sin. You don't want these things, Samson. I'm calling you to something better. It's a call to us as well, to all the children of God, to turn away from our self-destructive sins as Samson was giving himself to. And how often do we in our hearts do desire these foolish things? We can read the story and say, well, that's very foolish. And yet in our hearts we are drawn away. How often do we revel in our sin? How often are we tempted and lured by the things that are out there that we know are evil? What God displays, and God doesn't change throughout all the ages, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God here that's working in Samson is the same God that will work in us. his displeasure for sin and his righteous judgment, and the heavy hands he will place upon his rebellious children. For he's long-suffering with us, yes, but he absolutely will not tolerate us remaining in that forever. And the Lord will not allow any of his children to rebel themselves unto hell, not one whom he's called to himself. The one he disciplined, or the one he loves, he will discipline. And the Lord humbles sinners, brings them low, and brings them in. And there is, in this dark, to emphasize that I'm interpreting this correctly, the Lord hasn't totally abandoned him, and this isn't the Lord forsaking his promises. Verse 22 is actually a glimmer of hope for us that I am interpreting this the right way, that we can have good confidence the Lord doesn't forsake his promises. It says here, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." And you might be thinking as you read that, it's like, well, yeah, that's what hair does. But you remember, that's the sign of what was cut off of this Nazarite vow, and the Lord's presence left him. But the Lord is graciously reminding us in the Scripture that he hasn't ultimately forsaken him. And the Lord still has a plan and a purpose for someone who's thrown himself into the kingdom of darkness. And we turn to our second main point. What is the Lord's purpose for this kingdom of darkness? Why is this going on? What is the Lord doing with Dagon? What's his purpose here? What's the purpose of letting Samson live this way for so long? Letting him linger in sin? Letting Dagon and his people prevail over him for this time? And what's the purpose of finally drawing Samson to this temple of Dagon, the house where all the lords of the Philistines are? What is the Lord's purpose here? Well, first, as we were just mentioning about Samson himself, the Lord's purpose in the life of Samson was this, to demonstrate this glorious redemption, demonstrate a restoration in his sovereign power and faithfulness to his promises. We also see when we turn to Dagon, the Lord even uses evil for his glory and for his ultimate plan of good. You see, he's going, as you just read this, this is the first way we can use what the Lord has given us here in this passage, is the Lord, when you compare him to the servant of the servants of Dagon, or if you even want to credit existence to Dagon, compare the Lord to Dagon, you see that the Lord is to be desired over all. For there's one true God worthy of praise and honor in this passage, and it's clearly the Lord, not Dagon, not this kingdom of darkness. You can see those living under this dark kingdom, what they're like, what it looks like to live amongst these people who don't have the Lord as their God, a God that doesn't work righteousness within them and has no power to do so. Look at them. Is this the kingdom that you want to live in? A God you want to follow of the people of cunning tactics, bribes, deceit, betrayal? You read Matthew Henry's commentary. He says this passage clearly shows to us, the Lord is worthy of praise, and this God of Dagon, he's a dunghill deity. A fun word. His attributes are displayed in his people. They lurk in shadows. They're traitors, greedy people who accept bribes. They truly show themselves following after a patron of villainy, unable to save from their unrighteous ways. And as you read the story, they have no power against the true living God. No power. But you see, the Lord who is worthy to be praised, the one who is glorious in this passage, is the Lord who... Although for a season Samson is throwing himself to try and join into the Philistines, the Lord works righteousness in his own children. He will not go let them go unchecked. He does work righteousness among his people. He does save them, and he does have the power, unlike Dagon. And he doesn't have his children held under that captivity of the evil one forever. But Dagon remains helpless, and truly the Lord reveals himself in this passage as the one worthy to be praised. But another use and purpose of Dagon is not only in the comparison of this, but it is through what he's going to do through the faith of his servant Samson. Once he finally works faith into Samson, because it seems yet he has yet to make a cry out to God in profession of faith to him yet. Why does God allow him to go in darkness for so long? Why does he allow it to prevail? It's to demonstrate his saving power. So continuing as the story moves on, we move on to the lords of the Philistines gather to offer this great sacrifice to Dagon, their God, and rejoice as they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." This is a typical mindset of the people of that day. They attribute their victories and whatever they're accomplishing to the god that they are worshiping. So as you see, and also the champions of whomever of the nation are also representatives of that god, since that god has empowered them. So what we see here is the Philistines think that because Samson is defeated, that Dagon has given them the victory over the God of Israel. They think Dagon has then defeated the Lord because they've beaten the Lord's champion. Now, the sad part of this, and this is what the Lord is going to reveal to us through this word, is that the Philistines believe that their victory is because of Dagon, but we know, and they don't, that the Lord was the one who gave them the victory over Samson. Why were they not able to beat him? Why were they unable to capture him? It's because it was not the Lord's will, and the Lord protected him. And it was only when the Lord gave him over that they were able. The Lord was sovereign in it all. And their victory actually was not to be credited to Dagon, but to the living God of Israel. Little did they know that Samson's defeat was all a part of God's sovereign plan. That bringing him in under the Philistines into this kingdom of darkness was God's purpose to use evil intentions of men to accomplish his good plan of redemption and the glory of his name be brought forth and clear. For the Lord's purpose was to defeat Samson for his restoration and have Samson captured that he might sovereignly bring all, as you read, bring all of the Lord to the Philistines, their religious leaders, and thousands of men and women all in one place to the temple of Dagon, to the heart of the religious community, that with one mighty blow the Lord would take down his foe and show who is worthy of praise and honor. The story carries on. Not only is this to display this mighty power, the Lord's purpose in Dagon wasn't just to display his power, but he's going to look at Samson now, as we're going to in this story. We're going to see how the Lord works as a faith is a very small faith is kindling in him, and it is displaying a wonderful and glorious picture of Christ as he is humiliated and mocked and beaten and brought unto death here. He'll display Christ, who will likewise be humiliated, mocked, beaten, and carry the cost of the redemption for his people. For that is what his faith will portray. You continue reading. There was a grand party of the Lord's, all the prominent people in the land they were celebrating. They said, have Samson come out and entertain us. Have Samson come out and entertain us. As their hearts were all merry, they thought to themselves, well, it would be even better. What would make this party better? This religious sacrifice at the temple of Dagon. It will make it even better if we bring out the servant of the Lord and mock him and ridicule him and show how worthless his God is. How did he entertain? Well, here's Samson now with his eyes gouged out. Can't even see where he's going. This once mighty warrior can't see where he's going. He can't defend himself against strikes. Who's hitting him? Who hit you, they might say. You can't tell because you can't see. And surely the mocks of where is your God would be ringing in his ears. Where is your God now to save you? Surely provoking the Lord in all this. As we're looking at Samson amidst all the noise and the clamor of the Philistines, looking at this fumbling and helpless man, gawking at him, he could surely feel the trauma of that question. Where is your God? Well, what could he say? Samson has been bestowed mercy, grace, and now justice from the Lord who had left him. This would be a scene worthy of despair if we had not seen the glimmer of hope in that hair. And what we see here is that the Lord does answer his prayer and returns to him. This dark time for Samson and what would have been for him and probably for the people of Israel and him, surely his family, as they walked for 20 years watching this man seemingly be given over to darkness, we see now this very long and tragic story come to a climax with an absolute and total victory for the Lord. He will reclaim his servant, his son, his child, Samson, as he promised, he will be his deliverer, and the Lord will absolutely get the victory and deliver all of Israel from the hands of this dark kingdom. That is what we turn to now, the victory of the Lord, beginning with Samson. Where does the deliverance start? It starts in the heart of Samson, the one who was promised to be the Lord from the beginning. See, you look now to verse 28. Though Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once." You see, here the now, Samson, after living his whole life long chasing after his lusts, seeking to join himself to the Philistines, seeking to be going after his own gluttony, and only all the prayers that you read him praying were only about himself and for his own gain. But now here we see him praying something else, a humble prayer of desperation where he has shifted his eyes from the Philistines unto God, where he doesn't want to be joined to them any longer, but he says, "O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." He knows that in his own sinful condition that he is not the one who has any right to claim God or to God to even hear his prayer. But he hopes in this God nonetheless, for there is none other than him who could deliver. And you read the commentaries, as I said in the beginning, some question whether this is a victory or defeat, because some question whether or not this man is saved. Some say, well, this still is a prayer that it's still kind of iffy whether or not he really has true faith. And in the eyes of the world, we might question such a thing, but the Scripture interprets Scripture, and we know what the Lord has done in Samson's heart because he is recorded in the halls of the faithful in Hebrews 11. Some may doubt, but the Word says this: "We hear a man beating his breast, crying out for mercy from the Lord, and to do what he has promised from his birth." Hebrews 11:32 says this: "For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and David, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and were made strong out of weakness." And note this, how Hebrews interprets Samson as well. It says, "They refused their own deliverance, looking to obtain the resurrection to a better life." See how Samson himself says this: "Let me die with them, no longer looking to the joys and the comforts of this life, but to the heavenly kingdom come, to a better life of the one that Christ would bring, of whom many hundreds of years later would finally give him such deliverance." But he says, now shifting his eyes from the hope of Dagon to the hope of the Lord's promise of resurrection life, "Let me die with them, and Lord, in this prayer, remember me just this once and fulfill all that you've promised." Surely the Lord gains the victory over Samson, and he does not even lose someone as rebellious as him. We see the Lord here cannot be defeated by sinful passions of lust or gluttony, but the Lord can conquer even a sinful, rebellious heart like Samson. He can surely conquer ours. There is nothing that can stop our God from saving the one whom he has individually called out to and said, "You are mine." And though we see some that we even know and love for a season might be joined to darkness, we see the Lord's redemptive power at work in here in Samson. It gives us great hope for the Lord's saving power for us, for our rebellious children, and for those who are still far off, and to as many as the Lord would call to himself, just as Acts 2:39 tells us. For the Lord has gained this victory, and he can surely gain many more. And now after claiming this servant for himself once again, he now displays this wonderful victory, fulfilling the promises that he made to him in his birth. You see, they're all gathered in one place here in the temple of Dagon, and he will not allow these evil ones to dominate his children forever. He will not allow them to dominate the creation forever either, if you consider this in a much larger perspective than what's going on just in the life of Samson. See, these people were rejoicing, they're gloating, they're boasting in their pride, unaware of this danger that's coming to them. For the Lord will not only rescue just Samson, but all the people of Israel by destroying this temple, and bringing true worship back to his people in deliverance, setting them free from the tyranny of Dagon. See, the Lord will not allow for anyone but himself to have the glory, and he will cast down all false gods among all nations and all false kings and rulers and authorities that stand against him, triumphing over them. And this is what's demonstrated by Samson's faith now as he leans against these two pillars, killing all who are gathered there today, Samson dying and being brought to a tomb. For the Lord's victory was fulfilled in this, that he delivered Israel in that day, just as he promised. But he demonstrates to us a much better reality of deliverance, a great victory of our Lord, a foretaste of deliverance of Christ to come, who bore not his own sin, but the sin of all his people in the cost of redemption on a cross, who came and destroyed a temple to raise it up again in 3 days. To come again in a second time to destroy this kingdom of darkness once and for all. And through that cross, we know he has testified of his victory over it. He has displayed the future fulfillment of this in Samson. And also a prediction furthering of this promise of Genesis 3:15, which we brought up at the beginning, you will crush his head and bruise his heel. For Samson was just the beginning, a testimony left by faith. For more than the liberation of the Philistines from Dagon, and more than destruction of one temple of Dagon, and more than the destruction of one nation's rulers and authorities who reject the living God, the Lord's declaration through Samson is this, of what he's coming to do. The Lord Jesus Christ will liberate and save his people by dying himself, freeing them from a greater enemy, sin and death. The Lord Jesus will liberate and deliver her from the tyranny of the oppression of Satan. And unlike Samson, who longed for a better resurrection, and his body rested in that tomb, our Savior, through his death, will bring all of his saints to new life and to resurrection life. And unlike Samson, who shouldered the weight of his own sins, we know Christ came and shouldered the weight of all of ours, to die in the darkness under God's own hand, for a much better redemption, to atone for Samson's sin and ours. And he became the sure foundation for all his people of a better temple that will never collapse like Dagon's. And Samson demonstrates not only the first coming of Christ, but even the second, in this, that Jesus will come down and tear down the pillars of this kingdom of darkness that we see around us and today. He will tear down the pillars of Satan's kingdom, and one day it will collapse on all who are on inside. This is the Lord's demonstration of power and promise. Beware to all the evil ones. Beware to all who cast their lot into the kingdom of darkness. For this is what the Lord is coming to do. So while it's still called today, kiss the Son, for blessed is he who trusts in him. In conclusion, beloved, to wrap this up, the kingdom of the evil one is collapsing. And one day its foundations will fall on whoever are inside. But there is a kingdom whose foundation is Christ, and all who are found in him will have eternal safety, peace, and rest, and an everlasting life with him. Do not hope or cast your lot in the kingdoms that will one day collapse. But while it's still called today, if you are found outside, come into the house of God. God has granted you free entry by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you are in the house today, if we are standing by faith, let us remain fast. Let us stand fast and do not dare to self-destructively go out into that collapsing kingdom of the evil one like Samson we saw today. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer of application. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and what a wonderful thing it is to see a God who is faithful to the promises he made to us at our birth. Surely, Lord, you never lose any whom you have called out of this world into yourself and elected from eternity. Lord, we pray that we would heed this word also in its call and its charge to us, that we would never desire the kingdom of darkness, but that we would forever fix our eyes on your heavenly home. Let us find peace, rest, and eternal life in your Son who came for us to die for sinners such as us. We ask this in Jesus' name.